to Springcrest Baptist Church. We would all turn in our hymnals to song number 493.
Well, you already started it.
Song 493, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Song 493. Welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. Today on a first Sunday of July. And right there, if you don't have a bulletin, you can raise your hand. And Vicky, if you'll pass out some bulletins, please. Today's July 6th. We have our Sunday, the bulletins, Sunday morning service is at 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m. Wednesday service, 5:30 p.m. And then our soul winning time is at 2 p.m. Our set soul winning time, but we also have other soul winning times coming up. This week's verse is Psalm 23:6. If a child can quote the verse at the end of the week to a non-family member, they'll get some ice cream with the parents' permission, of course. And then if they can quote the whole verse at the end of the entire section, then we will go ahead and get them a special gift card. The adults, you have to wait till the end, but if you can quote the entire chapter as well, then we'll do that as well. Souls won for 2025 year to date, 152. And then we have the July happenings there. We have all the birthdays coming up with Gentry starting on the 16th. Boaz is in a couple of days. And then we have Aubrey, Lucy, Victor, and Kevin all at the end of the month, like one right after the other. They all just like the 26th, 27th, 28th. Then we have the anniversaries that weren't planned on purpose, but the Rogers and the Matos have July 24th, and then the Mirandas is July 15th. And then we have some upcoming events for the church. We have a soul-winning marathon on the 19th of July. So what we ended up doing, Mo and I, we've been trying to kind of coordinate with all the families. And, man, it's really tough because everybody's busy and, you know, everybody lives far and we have different schedules. So we just decided we're just going to put stuff on the schedule, and whoever can show up, great. And whoever can't, great also. You know, we just got to – they say 90% of winning is showing up. So we're just going to keep adding stuff that you can show up to. So on July 19th, we have the Soul Winning Marathon from probably 9 o'clock in the morning till about 4. And then on July 26th, we have a church work day. You know, just deep cleaning, decluttering. There's painting. There's a ton of stuff to do in the church. So depending on the number of people that show up. I'm also going to probably add a Spanish service. It'll be short notice this first time, but once a month, we're going to start doing a Spanish service on a Saturday. It'll probably be next Saturday just because of the way we already have the schedule. But regardless, I want to get that done. And then the other thing I was just talking to Christian about, probably before the end of the summer, we'll have a soul winning like training or seminar where we'll come in on a Saturday. We'll spend half a morning just going through the gospel, kind of guiding you guys through it. And then after that, we'll go and put that to practice. I just found out some people in our church are silent soul winners, but they want to go and actually give the gospel. And so some training like that would be good. And then we have the men's retreat, August 14th through the 16th. Please get with me if you're interested in going. I already have two or three guys like lined up. What we'll probably do is just rent a small vehicle and just all head up there. That way nobody has to worry about transportation. Steadfast just needs to know so that we can also have accommodations. It's just a camp style. It's rough living or semi-rough, right? We're not like sleeping outdoors. And Pastor Shelley was gracious enough to invite our church. And then we have the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship also at Steadfast, August 27th through the 31st. Let me know. Brother Mike will most likely preach the morning service that Sunday because I'll be preaching at Steadfast. And Pastor Cobb will be preaching the evening service that day, the last day of August. So we'll get all of that to you. If nothing else, then turn your hymnals over to page 442, and Brother Mo will lead the singing. There's nothing else. Oh, you know what? There is. I'm sorry. The prayer request. I forgot to go over that in the morning. Just keep praying for everybody in the back, and if there's any addition to the prayer request, let me know. Also, can you just raise your hand? Did you get a text from us for the services and the prayer requests and all that? Okay, good. Let me on there. You guys can text me back. If you're not getting the text, let me know. We're updating stuff. But on there would be great if you guys say, hey, take these people off or add these people, because we want to be diligent about prayer. This is kind of our theme on top of everything else for this year. All right. Thank you.
Come on. All right. Page 442 in our hymnals. Song 442, Trusting Jesus.
Trusting him. trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing, praying all the way, trusting, thanking day by day, live in faith and on Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
All right, now if we would turn in our song binders. In our song binders, we'll turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 in our song binders.
Be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving help among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth see love. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us in all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
All right, nice. Now, if we would turn in our Bibles. Turn our Bibles to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We'll read there in the Bible where the Bible reads in verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing, if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee? Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoileth them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debt. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this chapter in Proverbs, Lord. I just pray that you fill Pastor with your spirit, help him to preach a bold and accurate sermon, Lord. And I pray that you help us all to receive the message with gladness, Lord, and help us to apply it to our day-to-day lives. And Lord, I just pray that we all get home safely today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. We're there in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And let me just get this set up here, guys. We need to learn to use both mics. We have two mics, but we haven't learned to use them properly yet. But the title of the sermon this evening or this afternoon is Raising Godly Children. Raising Godly Children. And the first thing I want to say before we even get into the verses that trigger this and all this stuff, I've been thinking about this. Because I think that there's a lot of misinformation out there about how to raise children. So let me just first put a couple of disclaimers and preface a couple of things. Number one, our goal should be to seek the Word of God and to apply it properly in our lives independently to each one of our families. So number one, my goal with today's sermon is to teach you from the Word of God how to raise godly children. That's number one. Number two is, let me just start a stopwatch here. Number two is I will, unfortunately or fortunately, however you want to look at it, I have children and I have methods that I've implemented and I might give suggestions or opinions, but I would say take those with a grain of salt because everybody has their own children and they have their own mind and you should apply the Word of God accordingly to the way that you've figured it out. Because I've sat through many sermons in the past, even before I had children, where, you know, maybe preachers will try to tell you how to raise children or lead a family. And what they'll do is they'll give you like a step-by-step how-to, but based on their own personal experience. And I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in telling you how to raise your family my way or the highway. What I am telling you is that you do need to raise your family God's way or it's the highway. That's number one. Number two, anytime you have a title like Raise Godly Children, people think that you're giving them the end all to, you know, this thing that we call raising our children. And the thing that I want to emphasize is when I say raising godly children, I'm not telling you they're going to live godly for Christ. I'm just telling you, you need to raise them according to the Bible and at least get a couple of things right, because there is no guarantee when they get older that they'll even live for God. And what, I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible as well. But what I want to do is make sure that as parents, you know, that are going to church and reading your Bible, that you would implement the things that God said. Because we have a lot of feelings, we have a lot of opinions, not only personally, but even in this world, about what we should or shouldn't do. But honestly, we shouldn't be interested in all that. What we should be interested in is in the Word of God. And so when I say raising godly children, I'm talking you raise them in your home according to God. Once they leave your home, you know, I mean, they're going to be free young men and women to do as they please in the eyes of God, and they'll either be punished or blessed according to God. Today in the morning, Pastor Cobb preached, and he said, hey, a lot of people say, well, what if you get saved and you don't live for God? Be like, well, that's between you and God, right? And as a parent, if you don't raise your children according to God and the Bible, that's between you and God, and you know who's going to suffer? You and your family. So I want to get this thing right, cleared up, because I think a lot of people also misconstrue things. In the 90s, we had it easy because we had this term. It was a very popular term. Pastor, you'll remember this. But in the 90s, my generation grew up, and whenever we went to a church to visit, everybody would always point out who? The PKs. Remember that? And the DKs. They were like, those are the worst children in any church, right? The preacher's kids and the deacon's kids. But now we have like this shift where everybody thinks that just because you have children and you're a preacher, that your children should be like perfect. Let me first of all remind you, I'm going to say stuff in here that might not even add up to like the way you think I'm raising my children. I'm not interested in what you think about me or how I raise my children. I'm interested in preaching the Bible to you today, right? That's number one. Number two, I want to remind you that you and me and our children are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So as diligent as I try to be raising my children, you know what they are? They're children. As diligent as you are trying to raise your children, they're children. There's two things that I'd like to at least hope that you get out of this. Number one, of course, I think I've overemphasized that, and I'm going to continue to emphasize, is that you follow these tenets based on the Bible, right? Because the Bible doesn't give us specifics on how to spank our children other than using the rod, how hard, these things. But obviously, you're going to use common sense. You're going to use your mind. You're going to use discernment, things like that. But number two is, as we are in church and we're growing church, and I think it's important, we now have more children, which is something that's a true blessing. But we need to balance that out, right? We need to understand that as more children in the church, we, especially we that are parents, need to be both loving and patient and need to figure out how to reprove and rebuke through the church and to the parents, the children in church, because at the end of the day, children are children, right? Like, we drive an old 2003 Sequoia, and the person who sold it to us is a family member, and he's like, man, you've really gotten the miles out of the thing. And I'm like, yeah, and I'm not looking to change it anytime soon. You know why? Because I have young children. And you know what? I have a rule. Hey, whenever we go on a road trip, you pick up the trash and you don't make a mess and don't spill anything and make sure you keep the car clean. And you know what are all the rules that have been broken? They leave the trash and they spill all the drinks and they make a mess. And all the seats are stained. You know, obviously we clean when we're teaching them, but they're children. You know, things are going to happen. That doesn't mean they don't get reproved depending on the situation, but they do. They get reproved. And I'm going to hopefully spread this out and gear this towards the dad more so than the wife, because it's the dad's duty to figure this whole thing out. I mean, there's no other way to say it, but we're the leaders of the house. So there are a ton of verses. There's a verse specifically that says, hey, the woman should stay at home and guide the home and raise the children, you know, and have children. But she needs the husband's direction on how to make sure that that's implemented the way the husband wants. Like in my home, things are done my way. And if I'm not happy with something, I bring it up. But let's go there to Proverbs 22. I know that was kind of a long disclaimer. There's a couple of things. But this is a kind of a touchy subject. Not in the sense from a biblical standpoint, but from a preaching standpoint, because anytime that you touch a subject that's personal and close to home to someone's, like close to their heart, they're gonna have an opinion about it, right? I mean, anytime you preach on a clear gospel message, people are gonna get mad. Anytime you preach against the reprobates, they're gonna get mad. Anytime you preach about wives submitting to their husbands and staying at home, they're going to get mad. Anytime you preach about how you should raise your children, they're going to get mad, you know? Not only from the world's perspective, but even the Christians. Everybody has a spectrum, but the reality is that God gives us clear instructions. I'm not going to try to preach from a spectrum. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. On occasion, I'm going to give you my opinion because I do have children and I do have methods that I use, but I don't care that you implement my methods. I just care that you implement God's methods. So let's go there. Proverbs 22. This one really stood out to me. I like verse 3. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, our children are not prudent, right? That's why they're constantly getting punished. That's why they're constantly getting corrected. Number 6. And of course, this is not applied to children. I'm just making an emphasis on that we want to raise them right. But the main verse that I want to focus on there is verse 6 and then verse 15. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And one of the things I want to point out is I've always heard this preach like, hey, if you train up a child, and they make the assumption you're going to train them up godly, but really the Bible just says train up a child in the way he should go. So look, if you're training them up to be losers or drug dealers or fighters, that's the way they're going to go. So it's our duty to train them up godly, and that way they will always come back to it. They will not depart from it. And you know, one of the things I've noticed is people that grow up going to church, even if they depart for a while in their teenage years or early 20s, you know what they end up doing? They end up just coming back, right? I didn't grow up saved, but you know what I did? I grew up going to church every Saturday because we're Seventh-day Adventists. We were at church. And you know what we are now? Every Sunday, we're at church. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, it doesn't matter, we're at church, right? Verse 8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. So we shouldn't apply the rod in iniquity, right? Foolishness, in verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, a lot of people get offended when you say, well, you know, my kid's dumb. Oh, you shouldn't say that about your kid. The Bible literally says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. There's nothing more frustrating than your children just being dumb. You say, that sounds harsh. It sounds crash. No, it's just biblical. The only way to get smart is that's why we have schools and we teach them, and they have to learn how to read, and they have to learn how to write, and they have to learn how to ride a bike. They have to learn how to go to the restroom. You know, it's called potty training. I mean, all these things. If an adult showed up and didn't know any of these things, what would we think? He's either got a disease or he's dumb, right? I mean, literally, Pastor was talking about how there's been a generation in our country's history that was a higher percentage of illiterates. How did they get to be illiterate? Because somebody didn't raise them up and train them up in the way that they should go, right? So we need to remember when we're dealing with our children that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It doesn't matter what you think or how you feel about the situation. Just children are foolish. Right? Verse 17, I love this. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is pleasant thing if thou keep them with thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. I love that because we as parents also need to remember we're God's children and we're also rebellious. And obviously foolishness isn't bound in our heart, but we still have a foolish nature, right? Anytime we activate the flesh, we're just as rebellious and frustrating to God as our children are to us. Right? As a way of introduction, just go over to 1 Peter 5:8, but I'll turn over to 2 Timothy real quick for you. We know these verses, so but it's important that we make these points. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. But I like this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, look, as the leader of your home, it's your duty to not only preach the word, when? All the time. Whether your kid likes it or not, you preach it. And number two, it's our duty to reprove, which is kind of like a stern way to get onto people. Rebuke is, you know, when you're like, shut up, right? You know, I've ever had a kid just
run you ragged, and you're like, just, I need you to shut up. I need you to be quiet. And then you just let, that's like a rebuke, right? The first one's like, hey, son, or hey, daughter, can you guys stop doing that, please? Yes, daddy. Okay, perfect. Hey, I just, didn't I ask you to stop doing that? Please, can you stop doing that? There's going to be some consequences if you don't do that. Yes, yes, I, you know. And then eventually they keep doing it. And they're like, didn't I tell you to stop doing that? Didn't I just say three times, four times that you need to stop acting that way? Yes, sir. Sorry. No, you're not sorry, because if you were sorry, you wouldn't have done it, right? You know, that's how we act as parents. And then exhort is basically beg of, son, daughter, please. There's a reason why I'm asking you not to do this or do that or whatever, right? And it's the same thing in church. It's the same thing that God does in our lives, right? And then right there in 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And as an introduction, it's a short introduction, is that there is a war for the next generation. And I don't think that the past generations have done a good job of teaching us how to be good parents. Right? Because our parents, at least my parents and their generation, constantly reminded us about all the baggage they carried into fatherhood and motherhood. Which, I mean, I know that everybody has challenges, but how is that the child's problem? Right? Our duty is just to preach the whole counsel of God and to correct our children in the right. And I know there's people in here that maybe aren't married or they don't have kids yet. This is still a good sermon, number one, because you're God's child and he's correcting you. Number two, one day you're going to have children, right? Raising godly children, and I'm going to give you biblical instructions and examples. Raising them godly does not ensure that they will be godly. It doesn't ensure it at all. It helps, but it doesn't ensure it. Right? But at least they'll be saved. And I wrote in my notes 90-10. Because, look, your goal is to get your children saved, first of all. 90% of Christians are never going to do anything for God. And you know what? That 90% might be filled with your children. I hope not. Right? That's not the goal. But, I mean, that's the reality. The devil is after your children. I mean, it's in the school system. That's why we're pro-homeschooling. It's in the media. That's why we're careful what we watch or what we shouldn't watch, right? It's even in the churches. I just got back from visiting my family in Dallas, and Mary Sarah, one of her old church friends that they grew up with, that's a really good friend of Mary Sarah and her older sister, because her older sister is only a year older, came over to visit. Every time we go, she visits, right? I'm not going to give you her name because it's not about her. She's a really good friend. She still goes to the church, Lavon Drive Baptist Church, the church where I met my wife, an independent, fundamental Baptist church back in the days of Jack Hiles. This church was built. They literally have an entire history. They have a bus ministry. They've had hard preaching. They've done like wonders and all this stuff. And they said they just recently changed the bylaws and they're no longer King James only. They're NASB. A Baptist church that got rid of the King James only. I said, give it less. I was nice. Somebody was actually correcting me and said, I don't think it's that long. I said, give it less, about a decade. They won't even be Baptist. Right? But the church is undermining godly authority. I mean, how do you expect your kids to stand on something if you as a church keep moving the flagpole? Right? But God's word gives us a pattern, right? In Proverbs 22, we see it. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. All right? I mean, obviously, the reason we're positive about this is because this is train up a child and it's found in the Bible. But we've got to take it in the right context. You know, for me, when I read that verse, I keep thinking about it. I'm like, it's a stern reminder that I need to train them up in God's word, right? Because I'm constantly training my children. You know, it's not do as I say, not as I do, because monkey see, monkey do. And monkeys are foolish, right? And our children are foolish. They're like little monkeys running around sometimes. I'm not saying they're animals. I'm just saying monkey see, monkey do. It's not just like, oh, well, I train up my children. You know, we have Bible reading time. We take them to church. We do this stuff. Yeah, but what about all the other things, all the times that you're not doing that? They're watching you anyways. Right? Every time you maybe say something or do something that's contrary to what you told them, they're watching that too. Right? Isn't that one of the biggest gripes of, in your teenage years? Oh, dad expects me to do this, but he doesn't do it. Right? I mean, it's a stern discipline of our lives that we need to guide our children the correct way. Go over to Ephesians 6 really quick. Let me give you the first point. As a way of introduction, as you said, there's a war for the next generation. But the first point or the second point I have for you today, because I have it numbered, the first point was the intro, right? But the second point is the importance of godly instruction. And as men, you know, you're not just instructing your children by reading the Bible to them, by having them quoted, but you're also instructing your children by the way that you act, by the way that you lead them, by the way that you assist your wife and lead your wife and act around your wife, by the way that you act around your peers, by the way that you comport yourself in church, right? Because we're not machistas like some people have called me and accused me because they know I'm Mexican. You know, a macho is like the extreme of what the Bible teaches, which is the man is the head of the household. But, you know, the macho like expects to come home and like his slippers be out. And by the way, let me say, we're not pro-feminist. I'm just saying, I expect things when I get home. Like, I expect my wife to have dinner and I expect her to make sure that she takes care of me. She knows that I'm working hard and all that stuff. But I'm also not an idiot to know that she's been with the kids all day. And there's occasions where I just need to step in and help out. Now, that's not the run of the mill. That's not what I do every day. But, you know, there's times where you just got to, as a man, you're not, like, just removed from all duties, right? My duty as a man is even harder than that of a woman because my duty is to provide and to show up and to set proper expectations, but also for my family to know that when my time is needed, above and beyond, I'm going to be there above and beyond, even when I don't feel like it. Right? That's the importance of godly instruction, because if you look at the ministry of Christ, I mean, all his whole goal was just to show up and die for us, right? I mean, if we want to really simplify it, we don't know. I mean, necessarily, I mean, you could make the argument you didn't need the 3 years of ministry for him to just make somebody angry, get sacrificed, die for our sins, pay for them, and then we go to heaven. But obviously, he ministered for 3 years, leaving us a ton of instruction and a ton of things. And even Pastor Maine mentioned to the fact that he did so much that there's not enough volumes in the world to fill the books. Like, we would run out, right? That's above and beyond. He didn't do just enough. And neither, as men, we're not expected to do just enough. You're there in Ephesians 6. By the way, the verse I'm going to give you, we know them, but I'm really going to try to extrapolate things that we haven't maybe thought about or thought about recently, right? The importance of godly instruction is that we want that promise for us and our children, right? In Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. But this is not innate in our children. It's not innate in us. We have to learn it somewhere. And what I'm talking about? Well, the Bible says children, and by the way, the children in here, you better be paying attention. If not, parents, you better get your children to pay attention because this is really important. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It didn't say it's fair. Doesn't say you're going to like it or not like it. It's just right. My children are getting to the age where all of a sudden things aren't fair. You know what? I don't care. They're just right. Period. Bible says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Which, by the way, provoking not your children to wrath means that, like, you're pushing them beyond, like, normal anger. Look, when you get after your kids are going to get mad, period. I've never seen a kid who likes getting spanked or who likes being corrected. Wrath is like this blind rage. Obviously, provoking your children to wrath is like an extreme. Because people like to take this out of context. I've seen it so much online where people are like, well, you know, you shouldn't provoke your children to wrath and your children are angry at you. And so maybe you're not doing something right. Your children are angry at you a lot. I mean, just tell them that they can't have ice cream at 10 o'clock in the evening. And they're going to be mad like you're some kind of bad guy. Sorry for loving you and not wanting you to have bad teeth or throwing up in the middle of the night. Sorry for caring about your weight and, you know, your future diabetic problem. Sorry about that. Right? But right here, it's not innate for children to obey their parents. It's not innate for us to honor our fathers and our mothers. You know, we need to know that it's that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live a long earth. And then it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. And I love that. I love that God didn't stop there, because most people take that out of context. But hey, but that doesn't mean that you don't nurture and admonish them, you know, in the admonition of the Lord. God wants us to get onto our children. God wants us to correct them. And I think a good way to describe this is, look, we don't punish our children. Now, modern vernacular uses the word punish, but if from a biblical perspective, punishment is what? Like, you're being damned to hell. God's taking you out for a reason. When God loves on us and he corrects us, he chastises us, what? It's a correction, right? When I spank my children, when I get onto them, I'm not looking to throw them in a dungeon. I'm looking to correct them. I'm looking to get them on the right path. Hey, you're veering off. Let me just nudge you in the right direction, right? If we were in a race and I was with them and they're pushing me off the lane, I'd nudge them back in their lane, right? It's, who's ever run like a cross-country race? Remember those guys would nudge you and try to get... That's kind of the way I look. You know, even a horse with blinders still needs a rider and a whip, right? And that's the day of the blinders on. But, you know, distractions are part of life. Go over to Deuteronomy 6. Go to Deuteronomy 6. But there is the importance of godly instruction. I'm not talking about the book you read or what your parents did or what some guy gave you opinion on at church or even what I might tell you. I'm telling you, you need to... And I love that the Bible actually gives it to you in this very general thing. Because I've heard people maybe even kind of insinuate that God doesn't give us a lot about raising children, but he gives us enough. He gives us the basics, because the rest is for us to implement, because not everybody reacts the same way, right? I have three children, and let me tell you, not one of them is like the other. They're completely unique in their own personalities, in their own way. So what works with one doesn't work with the other. My 2.5-year-old, reverse psychology doesn't work on her. She's such an introvert that when we kind of try to play the FOMO game, you know, we're like, hey, can you do this? And they're like, and you know how you do with kids? You're like, hey, they're toddlers. You're like, hey, can you go do this for us? And they're like, no. Or they just don't want to do it. Be like, okay, well, let's all go do it. And, you know, usually the ones that are left out were like, go do it. My daughter's like, yeah, sure. Go do it. She doesn't care. Right? So it's different. So I've got to be more stern on her than the other two, right? My son's a boy. I'm not going to treat him the same way as I treat the girls. I have a double standard. Just because that way, if we get blamed about it, I'm just telling you right ahead of time. I have a double standard. But go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest up by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Hey, I take this seriously. In our house, we don't have all the nice decorations, but like, there's literally papers of like the books of the Bible and Bible verses, and they're pasted and hung up with blue tape and all kinds of weird, all over the house, right? And I'm constantly quizzing my kids on the 66 books of the Bible or some Bible verse or something we learned. And even then, sometimes they're on it, and then sometimes I'm like, were you not paying attention to anything that I said? You know, it's got to be driven. It's got to be constant. The Bible says you got to love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Because it takes a lot. It's a life of discipline, disciplining your children. Turn over to Psalm 78. But there's an importance in it, because it's important to God. God wants us to not only love him with everything that we have, but he wants us to raise our children to do the same. From a very basic level, it's just to carry the next generation over. From a broader level, it defines a nation. It defines history. Psalm 78, verse 1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You know, I don't do any disclaimers like, hey, the part of the scripture I'm going to preach on, it's kind of rough, so maybe you should get your children out of the congregation. Right? As a preacher, it's my duty to just preach God's word and not plant any vile or defiling images in your mind. The Bible does that. It preaches some hard stuff, and it does it. I mean, what did it say there in Psalm 78? It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. And what does it say? I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told. And what does it say? We will not hide them from the children. Hey, nothing is too scary for a child in the Bible. Nothing is too out of bounds for a Bible. Look, if they don't understand something in the Bible, that's God's way of protecting them. And then when they get older, they'll figure that out. But at least they heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it. Then when one day they get married or they face some situation, they'll get that aha moment and be like, oh, that's what the Bible meant in Romans 1. Oh, that's what the Bible meant in Genesis 19 and Judges 19. Look, I'm not going to go above and beyond what God says, so I'm not going to defy your children. Your children need to be in the congregation listening. Because even the babies, I'm looking at a little baby right now that's being held in the arms. Even that baby is processing all this information. My dad told me before my kids were born, he said, you start disciplining your child from the very first breath. He said, I'm a doctor that's been around for 40 plus years. My dad's been a doctor for over 40 years. And he said, the one thing that always stood out to me when I did my residency, we had to do rounds, and all doctors have to do that. They have to do rounds in every single department. And he says, and when I went to the nursery, he said, I was impressed because growing up, I would watch parents with their babies, and their babies cry all night, and they cry at all hours, and they're always like these, like basically bats out of hell. And he says, but then when you go to the nursery, which they don't do anymore, but for those of us who grew up in the 80s and 90s, remember all the babies were put in one nursery. And he said, when you go to the nursery, there's not a single baby crying except for maybe one through the night. And he said, and the reason is because the nurses don't baby the babies. He said, the nurses only do react to babies for three reasons. They're either hungry, right? They're sick, or they're dirty. That's it. So when your baby's crying, they're either hungry, they're sick, or they're hungry. The problem is the baby starts to cry after you've checked all those three things, and you go take care of the baby, and then you know what the baby starts to do? He starts to figure out, oh, if I cry, they'll come get me. And if I cry like this, they'll do this for me. You know what it's called? Manipulation. And then you wonder why when we get older, we're so manipulative, right? I mean, that's just, it's human nature, right? Who's ever seen those videos of like the parents getting onto the baby and then they walk away and the baby stops crying, but as soon as they come into the picture, they walk away, the baby stops crying, and then they come into the picture, the baby starts crying because the baby's just waiting. They're not really, you know, you ever seen kids do that? All kids do that, right? That's why we have to be stern in that. And by the way, that's like a medical fact. Like obviously, because I've heard moms, and moms have a certain instinct. That's where the father and the mother need to work together, and the moms know they have an instinct for that type of crying. But it's, as a father, it's our duty to say, hey, you know, I know you have the instinct, but I think you're overdoing it. Because moms have a nurture side, and sometimes they do overdo it. You know, I'm the disciplinarian in our home. That doesn't mean my wife doesn't discipline the children. It just means that she's really nurturing and loving. You know what I have to do sometimes? I'm like, Mary Sarah, you have to spank the children. As a matter of fact, if you don't do it, there's going to be some issues between you and I. Like, because she'll complain, oh, the kids are doing this. I'm like, you need, and then you know what she'll do? She'll call me. She's like, you know what? I had to carry the spanking spoon around because the kids weren't paying attention. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, she doesn't have to be like, I'm the disciplinarian, but it's a tag team effort. But sometimes I have to tell her, hey, the reason the kids aren't listening to you is because you're not doing this. They did a study, and they said kids act up like some ridiculous percentage, like it was in the hundreds of percent, like 200, 300% worse when they're around their mother than any other person in the entire world. And I can attest to that personally in my life. There's times where my wife has a migraine or she's sick, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to take all, and she's like, well, don't take the baby with you because it's just too much. I was like, no, I'm going to take everybody. I'll take them out for breakfast. And I got the 2-year-old, and I've got the 8-year-old, and I've got the 7-year-old. And it's just like, daddy's great, right? You ever remember that from Bill Cosby? I know Bill Cosby. I used them. But, you know, we grew up with Bill Cosby. Remember he had that whole little skit, daddy's great, gives us chocolate cake, right? Because daddy's always great because – I don't deal with it often, but they also know that I'll be the disciplinarian. And something about moms. I'll come back and I'm like, honey, I don't know what you're complaining about. Like, we went and we had breakfast. Nobody spilled anything. Nobody cried. Nobody complained. The minute we walk in the door and they see mom, mama, you know, so we need to support our wives by, first of all, giving them that authority in front of our children. You don't want to undermine your wife's authority at home. Actually, you want to enhance it by saying, hey, her word is like my word. And if you disagree, in my opinion, take it to the Bible. I always, whenever my wife disagrees with me on a disciplinary action, which is rare and far and few between, I usually just try to pull her aside and we work it out, not in front of the children. Because I don't want them to see me undermining her or her undermining me, especially me, though. Right? We work that thing out because they need to know we're a united front. Sometimes, even if I don't agree, I stay in the united front, I deal with it with my wife, and then I correct it later. Right? Because the kids need to know that there's consequences and we're not messing around. Look, I love my kids. We have a great time. I think that they have a wonderful life. They literally have it way better than I ever grew up. And I grew up pretty good. I didn't grow up poor. You know, I didn't grow up rich, but I grew up American, middle class in the United States of America. Like, my parents provided for me well. Like, I had everything I needed. You know, I never went for anything, like, wanted for anything. My kids have it way better. They've seen more things in this world. They've traveled further. They've gone to more places. They've eaten better food than I ever ate at their age, right? It's just because we just were more combined. But we don't mess around. Sometimes we have to remove things. Right? Let's go to point number three. The rest of the points are fairly quick, but we need to make this emphasis because there is a failure from passive parenting. Look, don't be passive aggressive, but also don't be passive in your parenting because there is a war especially if you and your spouse are united front and you're really godly and you're serving the Lord. Guess what? If there's no chinks in that armor, you know where the devil's going to go next? Your children. Look, if you and your wife are solid, you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to come after your children. And he's going to find a way to get them. And you've got to give them that foundation because they're going to grow up to be 15, 16, 17 years old. And the cool uncle's going to come. You know, that one liberal, weird uncle that just has all the stupid ideas. That's why you need to keep them away from weird family. And then they're going to be like, oh, well, Dad, he has a great life. Maybe I should do that. And you're like, no, don't do what your stupid uncle does that doesn't even have a job, right? I don't know. I don't know what your family looks like, but we had uncles that were losers, and we thought they were the greatest. And my mom was like, your tío Juan is not the greatest. No, I was 15. He was awesome. He always stayed up late with us. He played basketball with us. He ate all the same snacks we did. He was like one of the guys. Like, I was like, and my mom's like, your tío Juan's not a good influence. He's a cool uncle, but he's not a grown human being. But at 15, he was cool. And so my parents had to like constantly be reminding us, don't end up like your tío Juan. I love my tío Juan, you know, rest in peace, all that stuff. But when I got older, I was like, oh yeah, I know what my parents were talking about. Like, he never had a stable job. He basically was a teenager to the day that he died, right? Nobody wants that kind of adult in their life. Right? Go, you don't have to actually, don't go there. Go over to Genesis 18. I'll read for you really quick. In 1 Samuel 3:13, the Bible says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restraineth them not." Speaking of Eli, right? That was one of the first things that Samuel was told of God. It was about Eli, and Eli fails not in what he did, but what he didn't do. Obviously, Eli was serving, and his children saw that, but he didn't restrain them. He didn't get onto them. He didn't spank them enough. He was passive, and it ended up costing him his life. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And I've already touched on some of these things, but I just wanted to drive this point home because I think it's important that this point be brought home constantly, because people are always raising children. Lamentations 5:7 says, "Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities." Look, my children are gonna embarrass me more times than I care to think about. I've already sinned and made mistakes in my life, and I'm going to continue sinning. So this thing about raising them godly and being in the Word and taking them to church is really important, because we don't need any help with the other side. Like, I don't need to have a whole sermon on how to be a screw up, because at any given moment, we can all screw up really bad, right? I'm not saying any of you are screw ups. I'm just saying we're all capable of that, right? Like, we've all made mistakes. If you're offended by that, well, then that's what you're screwing up, because I mean, we're all screw ups, right? Like, don't screw up, right? Point number four is the power of godly example. So, you know, there's a war for the next generation. There is importance in godly instruction, because it's the only instruction that really matters. And because of that, you don't want to have this failure of just being a passive parent. And it's really easy to do as your children get a little bit more independent. Maybe you just give them a little bit more leeway. Find the balance, right? And that's why I'm trying not to give you specifics of my opinion, because obviously every parent is different. I'm not looking at anybody specifically, because I don't know your children. God gave you those children to you. That's why I don't believe when people are all like, you know, you get these liberals who are spewing, "Oh, you know, you got to remove children from..." Even the worst parent is, God has that parent for a reason, right? I mean, obviously it's their responsibility to learn and grow and then turn around and do something for their children. But I can't control the world, and I can't force everybody to do the things that they need to do. Go over to Genesis 18. You're there. God gives us examples of power of godly example. I have some notes here, so I'm trying to get through these points, because I ended up adding some other notes, but I'm trying to keep it within the hour, so I'm running out of time here. Genesis 18:16, the chapter before Sodom and Gomorrah, I love this. It says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. The angels are now headed towards Sodom to destroy it. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." Like, he took them almost all the way. It says, "And the Lord said," this is Jesus. We know this is that, that's a whole other sermon, but if you read it, you know what I'm talking about. It says, the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And I like this. It says, "For I know him," that what? "That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." He wasn't just chosen. I mean, God chose him for his faith, because we're all saved by grace, but Abraham was chosen specifically out of everybody because of his faithfulness above and beyond just salvation, right? There's a lot of people that are saved. There's not a lot of faithful Christians. Abraham was faithful. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews 11. 2 Timothy 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Hey, also, this just applies to everybody that we lead to Christ, everybody that's in the church. You're serving somebody spiritually as a son or daughter of that person, right? It says, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put in thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look, you might not be ever laying hands on anybody in the church, but you are, I guess, proverbially laying hands on your children. You're giving them that blessing to pass on. And that is a biblical thing, right? I mean, Abraham blessed his children. Isaac blessed his children. I mean, Joseph was blessed by Jacob. Like, you want to be a blessing to your children. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And the best way to do sometimes is what? To lead. Right? As my children get older, now, I don't believe that there's a group of people that believe you never should spank teenagers, which I think is really stupid. Honestly, if you're smart and you've lived in the world long enough, the group of people that probably need the most spanking is teenagers. Like, the most rebellious group of people living under your roof are those that know it all, right? My father-in-law and my wife, I wish my wife was here to correct me, but because I always butchered it, but he's like, hire a teenager. I might not have messed it up. He says, hire a teenager while they still know everything, right? 13 to 18, what is it, 19? 13 to 19, those are the best employees because they know everything. You know nothing. Mom, dad, you don't know anything. That's why I hate you. Isn't that all? I remember being so mad at my parents because they didn't know anything. They don't understand the plight of a teenager. I'm being a little facetious, but we need to, you know. But you know what I do remember is that whether I rebelled or not in my teenage years, my dad stayed the course. I remember being 18 and my dad, 19, and my dad had open heart surgery, quintuple open heart surgery. And 2 weeks later, he was back at work providing for his family. And the doctor told him, he said, you need to rest up 6 weeks. And he said, no, I'm going to rest up two and go back to work. That's why I complain. And that's one of something that, you know, you got to work it. But I try not to complain. I have no excuse. My dad taught me how to work. As a matter of fact, my dad will be 75 this year, and he still works almost 7 days a week, day from sunup to sundown. People get all, you know why people are, why we have an assisted living industrial complex? Because people are like, oh, let's just retire at 55 and never do anything again. Who told you that at 55 you were old? You got a ton of energy. You know, Pastor Cobb is going to be, he said 90. He's true. He'll be 89 in September, which is 2 months out. He'll be 90 next year, God willing. He's still out here grinding. I'm like, hey, let's just keep you preaching until the Lord takes you. To be honest with you, I keep telling people, man, if he were to, I hope he doesn't die behind the pulpit, but if he were, you know, I mean, what a way to go. You say, you sound kind of morbid. Why? We're all going to die anyways. Shoot, if he died behind the pulpit, the Lord blessed him to his dying breath. Pastor said he had two friends who died behind the pulpit. So, you know, he's got some leadership, some examples, right? Well, let's go over to Hebrews 12. Go over to Hebrews 12. We will spend time there, right? You know, there's a war for the next generation. There's the importance that we need to put in godly instruction. I don't care about the instruction that you learn or don't learn. I care that you apply it based on God and his instructions. But that's not to say, hey, I'm not against you reading a book on parenting. I'm not against you asking for advice. I think you should do all those things. I think you should try to always learn how to improve because they're not the specifics there. But you need to get the discernment on how to apply that from the Word of God. The ultimate authority in your life should always be the Word of God, right? Amen. Don't be a failure with passive parenting. And I'm talking the extremes, right? You have the parent who's like over disciplining it. They ignore the kid, they ignore the kid, they ignore the kid, they ignore the kid, and then they blow up. So then the kid's confused. He's like, I got away with it, and all of a sudden now I'm not getting away with it. What's going on? Now I'm not saying that's wrong, parent. I'm just saying you want to put a balance, right? And then you got the kid, you know, you got the parents who are just like, they never do anything. They just let the kids do whatever they want. Right? You want to have a proper balance, like, you want to constantly at least be warning your kids so that they're not caught up by surprise. Which, by the way, kids are always going to act surprised when you get onto them. You know, last week was it last week we had Fifth Sunday dinner? And I saw my son, and he's carrying around the spaghetti, you know, the lasagna on the plate, and I'm running around trying to help everything out, and I saw him carrying it like this, and I said, son, grab that plate with two hands like this, or you're going to drop the lasagna. Right? As he gets older, I guess I'll use examples different, but he's listening, he's watching it, right? And I left, I came over here to do something in the sanctuary, I went back, guess what I see on the floor? A lasagna stain. I knew who it was. I went over and I said, son, did you drop the lasagna? It was an accident. No, it wasn't, because I literally gave you instructions. So I have two choices. I can say, well, you know, he said I'm sorry, and I'm just going to ignore it. No, there's punishment that has to come with that, because if not, he's never going to learn to listen. Just like God holds us accountable. Go over to Hebrews 12. But in Proverbs 13:24, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betimes. You know, you just need to read the Bible every once in a while. You literally, the people that say that you should never spank your children hate their children, the Bible says. I don't care what you think. I don't care what your opinion is. The Bible is clear. If you don't spank your children, you hate them, the Bible says. Oh, you know, it doesn't matter. I don't want to hear it. It's just a cop out. Say whatever you want. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 12, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race which is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, what? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before me endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. Hey, this is the example. This says, hey, as your parent, as a parent, I'm the author and finisher of their faith while they're at home. And I teach them with the example of running with, you know, all these things that Jesus did. That's the example that we need to lead as parents, right? Obviously, we're not going to die for our kids' sins, but I'm willing to die for my kids. It says, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For who is a son? For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. For furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The Bible says, hey, chastening is a good thing. God's doing it, so you need to do it. So the method is you need to train them up, right? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, and I love, I've used this before, but I love this. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know what that verse tells me? Hey, don't be a mopey little baby. That's why I tell my kids, hey, stop it. When I tell my kids to stop it after I spank them or get onto them and they get a little bit mopey, I think of this verse because it's literally describing who? A child. What does a child do when you get onto them? My son did it just like 2 days ago. I got onto him. I said, hey, I don't remember what it was. I said, hey, don't do this. And he did this. Right? What does it say? Your hands hang down with the feeble knees. You know, they walk around like this. I have a 2-year-old daughter, and she's really cute, but, you know, when you get onto her, but you still got to get onto her. And every time we do it, she's the one that's done it the most. Don't do this, Daniela. God says, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Get over it. Stop it. You know why? Because I'm correcting you. I'm not punishing you. I'm doing it for your own good. If God's doing it for us, you need to do it for your kids, and you need to hold them accountable. Colossians 3, verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Hey, the reason I read all that is because we're training them up to be leaders and to be servants in the world, and you're going to have to deal with authority all your life. You know, there's a generation, now we're influencing other nations because we never trained up our children correctly. In Mexico City, right now, there's riots, kind of like the BLM, you know, the Black Lives Matter riots and all these, and they're literally beating people up and destroying property because they're saying that, you know, too many Americans are going over there and causing the price of everything to go up. You know what all those teenagers need? It's not money, and it's not better jobs, and it's not better homes. They need a good whooping. That's what they need, right? My mama never let us go out and do any of that stuff, and if we did, my dad would whoop on us. That's why I didn't do it. You think I wasn't tempted to fight the man? Of course. When you're 18 and you know everything, you want to get on some righteous indignation cause, right? That's when people start protesting and start thinking about politics and think they can change the world. The only way to change the world is through God. Let me give you the final points as we start to close this out. What's the goal? We want a generation that stands, right? That stands against what? The wiles of the devil. That stands against the tide that's coming. We need people like that. In Daniel 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Hey, look, he stood up because he was raised right. And he was willing to obey. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Look, our kids don't know what it is to just wake up some days and feel defeated because they've not been through life. So it's our duty to make it a little tough on them so they realize that one day tough things are coming. I don't sugarcoat things for my kids. I'm like, look, this is the best it's going to be. I'm not saying life's not going to be great. I'm just saying it comes with a load of problems. I enjoy life. I'm the perpetual optimist. Most people that meet me, you'll figure out real quick that I'm super positive about a lot of things. It's really hard for me to be negative, but that doesn't mean that I live in this, like, you know, fake world where only everything's perfect. No, life's tough. You need to give, what did it say in the earlier verses in Psalm 78? We hid not those things from them. Right? I remember when my mother-in-law passed, you know, it was a shocking thing. It hit us really hard. And we had to go to Mimi's house. And before we did that, I called Pastor Cobb and I said, hey, my mother-in-law passed. And actually, I'm getting my stories backwards. When they passed, we told them immediately, like, we weren't going to sugarcoat, hey, Mimi's passed. And they kind of cried. They didn't cry. They didn't really know what was going on. It didn't really register. But then when the time came to view the body, I was like, my wife and I were in agreement that we should just let it happen. But, you know, we're like, let's just seek out some advice. Because they were really young. They were 3 and 4 or something like that. 4 or 5. And I called Pastor Cobb and I said, hey, Pastor, I just want to get your opinion. I kind of have the idea of what I want to do. But, you know, do you think I should just let my kids view the body? You know, and he's like, they got to be exposed to death at some point. Those were his words. Like, they're going to learn about death sooner or later. We didn't hide it. And you know what? It gave them closure. It was such a way to just move on and just live life. And people, there's people that are like, oh, Johnny doesn't know that mommy's been in the hospital for a month. We told her she's on vacation. Who's ever met people like that? Oh, so-and-so doesn't know that so-and-so passed away yet. We're still trying to figure out how to tell them. There's no nice way to say, hey, your mom's dead. There isn't. You just got to get it. You got to rip that Band-Aid, move on, and get that closure. It's hard to this day to talk about it. Period. That's the pain that they just don't understand yet. You've got to be real with your kids. And you've got to be disciplined with your kids, and you've got to let them know why you're doing it. And it's for two reasons. Number one, we're raising you right. But number two, I love you. Actually, it's for several reasons. I guess maybe I shouldn't say two reasons. I'm giving you a bunch of reasons. Number three, hey, this is just the way it is. Oh, life's not fair. That's the one I get the most from my kids. I know life's not fair. And you know what? Daddy's not always going to be fair either in your eyes. Sorry, I don't know what to tell you. Right? We want a generation that stands. The Bible says, lo, in Psalm 127, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let me just give you the final thing, and we'll close out, right, as a final warning. If you don't raise your kids, somebody will. I'm just telling you that. My mom used to tell me that all the time. And I thought she was weird for saying it, but she's not. Because somebody, and when it comes to raising people, everybody's got an opinion. You know, in modern day, what do we call them? Karens, right? A male Karen or a female Karen. Who's the Karen? The person who's always trying to, like, overemphasize, like, rules. Oh, you can't park there. Okay, well, first of all, you don't know that. Oh, I'm going to call the cops, you know, stuff like that. Somebody's always trying to raise you, so you better know how to be raised and how to raise other people, right? I've got a couple of minutes. If you give me permission, I might go over a few. I've been really good about it, so, well, if you don't give me permission, I'm still going to go over a few, but I'd rather you give me some permission, right? But the final warning is we need to raise our children, right, because somebody's going to do it. The left will scream, don't let them go to church where they preach all this stuff because you're indoctrinating your children. Hello, that's called indoctrination, right? It's the pot calling the kettle black. Everybody's indoctrinating everybody. You turn on CNN and it's like, indoctrination, indoctrination, indoctrination. It's called propaganda too, right? But you turn on Fox News, Trump indoctrination. You got Trump indoctrination. You got Obama indoctrination. You got Baptist indoctrination. You've got King James only indoctrination. You've got indoctrination about everything, right? My kids eat tacos every night, it seems like. You know why? Because daddy indoctrinated them that they have 50% of their heritage is Mexican and we eat tacos. That's why they eat tacos. You know how they learn to eat tacos? Because daddy eats tacos. You know why they like quesadillas with nothing in them but just cheese and tortillas? Because that's how we grew up with quesadillas with cheese and tortilla. We don't do this Americanized version with chicken and everything. We just plain old quesadillas, right? That's the indoctrination. But here's just a couple of things. Here's a couple of thoughts that I had. You want to raise them because the balance is actually life is really not fair in that perspective. It's completely skewed. You look at the Bible, I mean, look at all the bad children in the Bible. You got Cain and Abel, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had their moments of obedience and disobedience. You got Eli and his children. You got Samuel and his children. You've got Jacob and his 12. I mean, talk about the 12 original tribes of Israel, the 12 children of Jacob. Man, barring Joseph and Benjamin, those kids were just like horrible. Not only did they want to kill their brother, they didn't kill him. And then they went to their dad and said that the kid died. They lied to their dad for decades. You got King Josiah, who's a great king, but you also have King Manasseh, right? You have Elijah and the she-bears. They make fun. Those kids are rebellious. And God's like, hey. And people say, well, the Bible doesn't say that the she-bears killed them. Okay, well, the reason they, when you go to like a national park and they say, hey, carry the bear spray, it's because 9 times out of 10, if a bear attacks you, you know what it means? Imminent death. A bear doesn't attack, especially the Bible gives us something very specific. It says a she-bear. So I'm just going to give you some hard doctrine. I really believe that the bears killed those children because there's nothing worse than, you know, you don't want to get attacked by a female bear because she's taking care of what? The cubs. Right? That's why she's attacking, because she thinks you're about to kill her babies. But, you know, many people today, they would lean or they would espouse the fact that God is a bad and abusive father because the Bible says that it pleased to bruise Jesus Christ. We need to get rid of that attitude. You know, literally God, the Father, instructed his son to die for us on the cross. Literally, it wasn't just Jesus who was willing to do it. God said, this is the plan. The plan is, son, Jesus, you're going to go and you're going to become a man in the flesh and you're going to die on the cross and it's going to make me happy. And people are like, oh, you shouldn't spank your children. Hey, it makes me happy. I don't like spanking my children, but you know what? It makes me happy when I spank them, and then they're just better for it, right? I love going some places, and it happens a lot. And it's not bragging. It's just that they listen. It happens a lot where we'll go places and people are like, oh, you have such a beautiful family. Oh, your kids are so well-behaved. There's other times where I'm like, I wish I could just crawl in a hole. Just let you know that it's not always like that. There's other times where I'm like, why did we even go out with our children today? What in the world happened? Look, I'm preaching this sermon right now. I'm just going to be, that way you guys don't think I'm trying to preach this perfect thing. And I'm about to get on my son, and he's going to remember this sermon because I just looked over there, and I see 2 feet sticking up because he's lying down upside down on the pulpit. So let me just put it to you that it's not like that. But you know what I will do? I will apply the verses in this Bible, and I will deal with my children the way God told me to deal with my children. Right? You may think it's funny, but I know he doesn't think it's funny. And you might disagree with the fact that I'm even saying it from the pulpit. You know what? Then you parent your children the way you want to, but you follow the Bible. I don't need your opinion. Give me chapter and verse on where you disagree with the way I raise my children. Right? Last thing, I really am. Like, let me just wrap this thing up because I really want to get these points across. I'm not even going to touch all the verses. I'm just going to get this point. But, you know, love equals instruction, right? But we need correction also. And you know what the correction does? It elevates our kids. We want our kids to stand out. The way they're going to be better is we show them love. And the only way to love them is to correct them. Because that's what the Bible says. I'm not even giving you my opinion right now. I'm just breaking down what I just told you. Right? The Bible literally says Jesus loves the little children, right? That's the song, Jesus loves the little children. We get that from those verses in the gospel, but you know what that application is? It's not just the literal children, it's us, his spiritual children. Look, it makes it easier to be chastised if you're constantly chastising your children. Because you remind yourself, oh man, God's going to get onto me too. Because you're making mistakes, I'm making mistakes. The goal is to get our children saved, not to have these perfect children. You're dumb if your goal is to have perfect children. I'm just going to call it like I see it. You're an idiot if you think, oh, well, if I do all this, my children should be perfect. You can't control another human being other than when they're in your home, because the minute they leave your house, they're going to do whatever the hell they want anyways. So you might as well give them the tools to do whatever the hell they want under God's guidance, so that they were reminded constantly, oh, I'm an idiot. Thank you, Lord. Let me get back on track. Just like my daddy used to teach me. Oh, I'm an idiot. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me. I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, he's keeping you straight because you're doing that all the time. You know what's the bonus? If they serve the Lord. That's the bonus. You got to give them biblical instruction. You know what the bonus is? When they continue what you started, because there's no guarantee. You want to give them worldly wisdom. The Bible says, be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. But I don't care if they have world success. I don't want them to be greedy for wealth. I just want to teach them the things that they need to do. Hey, you need to get a job. You need to have consistency. You need to pay your bills. You need to provide for your wife. You need to be a submissive wife. You know, depends on who I'm talking to, right? You want to give them skills. The bonus is if they master those skills. Right? You want to give them information. The bonus is the knowledge that they apply with that information. You want to give them an education, but the bonus is that they continue to want to learn. There's no guarantee. I can't force my children to read books after they leave the home. I have to live with them. You want to give them a model of leadership. The bonus is that they would carry that model to the next generation. Right? You want to give them stability. The bonus is that they would remain sure and steadfast with that stability, right? And then the final thing is you want to give them social skills. The bonus is that they actually learn self-confidence based on the Word of God. The one thing I've said this before. I wish I could give you all the verses. I'll close out with this. Is just there's no guarantee that your children are going to be who you think they're going to be. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you this. Chances are, I'm almost 100%. I could almost write in a book that whatever you think your children are going to be, they're not. Let's just put that out there. My dad had this dream, and I think he's the one that indoctrinated me, because he said I said it from a little child that I was going to be a doctor. And I mean, into my 30s, he was so disappointed in me for not being a doctor. And I had to carry that weight for so long. And then I realized that God had a better plan for me. But I mean, he just wanted it so bad. And if he put all his, you know, and by the way, my dad and I were great. Just say, sometimes we overdo it. But you know what I do want? Both of my oldest are saved. If they never do anything else, we'll see each other in heaven. If they get mad and say, well, I don't like church and I hate God, I'll be like, son, daughter, you're an idiot because you're saved. What do you mean you hate God? We'll see you in heaven then, a little bit earlier than you should be, because the Bible gives us, God's clear. We need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, as a father, you need to learn all of this and implement it correctly. Because people, as men, sometimes we get a little frustrated maybe with our wives or with our children. You need to look for the Word of God and realize it's your duty. If anything's going wrong in your house, if your wife's not doing the things you want to do, if your kids aren't doing the things they want to do, it's your fault. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned, right? I'd give you all the verses. I'm just going to throw them out there. But I mean, there's plenty on the rod of correction, right? Proverbs 23:14, Revelation 2:27, Psalm 89:32, Proverbs 14:3, Proverbs 23:13, Psalm 23:4, Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 26:3, Proverbs 10:3. And not all of them apply to children specifically, but they apply to correction. Revelation 19:15, and I stop there. There's a ton in the Bible about raising godly children. But I wanted to make that disclaimer, because people click on this thinking they're going to get like some how-to on how to raise your children. There is no manual. You better figure that thing out on your own. And you don't know, read your Bible so you can get a plan. The Bible also tells us to plan things out, doesn't it? It says who going to war doesn't at least count the cost, or making a castle doesn't count the cost, right? Hey, you're going to have children, count the cost. There's so many of our family members on both sides, so I'm not picking on anybody if they're listening. They have kids, drop them off at daycare. Drop them off at this. Drop them off here. Leave them with so-and-so. Leave them with so-and-so. And then you wonder why our generations are the way they are. So thank you for giving me an extra 10 minutes. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity. Just learn, Lord. And Lord, remind us as adults that we need to be chastised, and we should look to the chastisement as the correction we need to grow. And then when we would then turn around and apply it to our children, that's the goal, is correction. The goal is to lead them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Lord. And it's to remove all our feelings, all our opinions, all our thoughts on what we think proper parenting is, and just apply what God, you've told us in your book, is correct and right parenting. What is right, what's right in your eyes, not in our eyes. Lord, I just pray that we would raise the next generation to stand against the wiles of the devil and to stem the tide. Thank you for this day. Help us to have a good week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Oh, I'm sorry, Mo. You know what? We'll do it next week. This was the week that we messed up. We just started it.